We might not just hear with our ears, but that your Spirit will write your word upon our hearts and direct our lives by it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Our culture, as you know, has been enamored with what has been called the new morality, which is nothing but the old immorality. We were having a meeting of the board of our crisis pregnancy center this week, and one of the things that we were seeking to discuss, that we did discuss, as a matter of fact, was a particular approach to teaching abstinence in the schools. And as we discussed it, one of the things that that came about was that there could be no mention at all of God or the scriptures, of absolute truth, or any of these things, and we had quite a debate, because it is my conviction that we may as well not waste our time if we cannot speak of those things, for there is no other foundation upon which to build your life than upon God and his word. And there were some other things that came up, and we suggested that we take it as far as we could, and if we didn't get asked back, that was fine. Well, it wasn't fine, but at least we decided that we would not waste our time in trying to address the old immorality with humanistic arguments, but rather we would seek to take the word to all who would listen. But I think you need to understand the siren song of illicit sexual relationships is nothing new. It has destroyed nations and cultures in the past. Rome did not fall from without. Rome fell from within. And among the causes of its fall was this gross immorality. And it will also destroy nations and cultures in the present and in the future. Anything that undermines the family ultimately is going to destroy the culture. And what we talk about this evening is a sensitive subject, but I want you to understand that it is dealt with quite forthrightly in the scriptures. It is dealt with fully in the Bible, and so we don't need to back down from that. We do want to treat it with the sensitivity that it deserves. So let us consider what the scriptures has to say about developing and preserving righteous sexual relationships, because God has made us sexual beings. There's a great deal that he says about these relationships. And, of course, in the book of Proverbs, there is much that it tells us as well. So let's look at this fifth chapter of the book of Proverbs. And in the first five, or the first six verses, I would point out to you, I think, that what God wants you and me to do, first of all, as we develop and preserve these righteous relationships, is that you need to recognize the fatal attraction of immorality. There is, indeed, I think that is an apt description, a fatal attraction. As you look here, you can also look over and you will notice that in Proverbs 7, it speaks to this also as Solomon observes the youth who goes to the immoral woman's house. And you can see his, shall we say, progress, or shall we say decline, as he declines into the snare of the adulteress. He thinks, as it were, as the world would say, that he has made a conquest, when in fact he is the one who is conquered and ensnared. That's the kind of fatal attraction that we understand Scripture tells us. And as we think about this, you need to understand that sexual immorality is always very attractive in the beginning. And we can't deny that, and it's something that we ought not to try to deny, because there is something attractive about it in the beginning. And again, I want you to see what the scriptures say about it. It says here in verse 3, "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech." Now that kind of terminology is terminology that is used to describe something that is attractive and pleasant. And there is that about those immoral relationships. And we can see the same thing. And that attraction is being used to its fullest in our own culture. It is being glamorized in the media. Everything from toothpaste to automobiles is sold by sex appeal today. What it has to do with those things, we don't really know, except I guess there's this subtle message that if you use this particular product, you will be more attractive, and etc. And so it's glamorized in all of the media, and we can see that this is the attempt that is going on about it. It's legitimized by our culture. I was out driving around doing some errands the other morning, and I had on talk radio, and there was Lee Merivale, or whatever her name is, this wild shrink. Don't know how to describe her, but she always has some interesting people calling in, and inevitably it's kind of depressing to listen to her, because all kinds of people are always calling in and talk about how they've been living with so and so for such a long time, and now that relationship isn't working out. And this particular woman had called in and was complaining about that, and then she just says, as a media figure and as someone who's supposed to be helping these people out, she kind of laughs. She says, "Oh yes, well, I understand all of those things, because you see, my husband and I lived together for 7 years before we were married too, so I understand what's happening." Now, there was nothing in there to talk about the severe trouble that comes through all of those things. And she said this, she said it this way, "After all, we're living in the 90s now," as if anybody who has half a brain and is halfway enlightened ought to know that this is perfectly legitimate behavior, nothing wrong with it. And you see, it's very attractive. And one of the reasons, since it is so attractive and since so many people are attracted to it, instead of dealing with it forthrightly and saying right or wrong, we try to legitimize everything, and that's supposed to deal with the guilt and the trouble that it caused. Sexual immorality is cherished by the ungodly. You know, you want to talk about idols. This is an idol, and it's interesting that in idolatry throughout history, sexual immorality has been linked very closely with the cultic rites of the Canaanite religions were all intertwined with immorality. And it is greatly cherished. Sexual immorality, the rite of immorality to immorality, is cherished and guarded. They view any restraint as a threat to their very lifestyle. And so you will hear those things. But getting beyond all those things that are external, the thing that the Proverbs addresses, it addresses that this attraction is harbored in your heart and mine. That it's not just an outward thing. But ultimately it finds its attraction because we have that attraction in the sinfulness and the corruption of our own hearts. And so, as Solomon instructs his sons, and as he instructs us, as I instruct you, I would say to you, young people, and you older people as well, sexual immorality is attractive in the beginning, and you have to be on your guard. The lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But having said that, and having recognized that, you need to understand also that sexual immorality is deadly in its consequences. It is pleasant and attractive in the beginning. It is deadly in its consequences. Look at verse 4. "But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." And verse 5, "Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, her ways are unstable, she does not know it." And I would say to you that it's deadly in its consequences in a number of areas that I think we can see in these verses and others. Sexual immorality is deadly in its consequences physically. We see that in verse 5, "Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of Sheol." And the language there is sexual immorality brings death, physical death. And we can certainly see that in our own culture. Look at verse 11. He says, let's look at verse 10. Lest strangers be filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien, and you groan at your latter end when your flesh and your body are consumed. And turn over with me to chapter 7. This is a chapter I alluded to earlier as Solomon views this young man from a distance. Verse 22 says, suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. In verses 26 and 27 of that same chapter, for many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. It's deadly. Physically, it is deadly. And if you should escape with physical consequences, the temporal consequences immediately, you will not escape the eternal consequences. But that is not the only deadly consequence. It is deadly, and we don't think about this, but it is deadly economically. Notice here again in verses 9 and 10, we read 10, but it says, keep your way far from her in verse 8, lest you give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest strangers be filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien. There are economic consequences to immorality. Do you know where the majority of poverty resides in the United States of America? Single, unwed mothers. That's where the majority of the poor are. And that's not the only thing. When you stop and think about all of the costs that are involved with that economically, not only are they paying for it, but you're paying for it. Sexual immorality is deadly in its consequences. Sexual immorality, if left unchecked, will destroy a nation's economy. By the way, lest you think that I'm overstating it, I think I've mentioned this to you before, but I want you to understand that over 50% of the population of Uganda has the HIV virus, and more than likely over 50% of the population is going to die. The greatest problem in Uganda today are the number of orphans because both parents have died from AIDS. It is deadly. They aren't using IV drugs in Uganda. They are contracting this deadly disease because they are immoral. Don't think that it can't happen here, because it is happening here. And as you look at the economy, you understand, what will a nation do when 50% of its population is dead? Where is the productivity for that country going to come from? Who's going to care for those orphans? How are they going to be cared for? It's going to be a death of a very weak economy as it is. And then certainly you understand that sexual immorality is deadly spiritually. Verse 4, we read, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Verses 12 through 14. And you say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof, and I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. Now, those words are spoken by as one who understands finally, who's fallen for that fatal attraction, for the attraction in the beginning. But in the end, this is what he says, the bitterness and the disappointment of life. And you can see here in these words a bitterness of spirit, regret and frustration, spiritual starvation in the midst of bounty, and and an intellectual and spiritual vacuum that arises because people put so much hope in this relationship. And what a foolish thing to do. You know, I have heard and I have spoken with people who have been trapped in this sin. They thought, well, initially, before they were married, people who were planning on getting married, we thought that this would be fine. Thought it would actually help our relationship. It doesn't. And now people are so foolish as to say, well, yeah, go out and have, they call it have an affair, but let's put it in the terms the scripture would, yeah, go ahead and commit adultery. It'll probably help your present relationship. What a lie. What an awful lie. You have obviously never talked to anyone who has found out about the infidelity of a marriage partner. I have. It did not help their marriage. What started out to be something very attractive was death. Physically, economically, and spiritually. So recognize the fatal attraction of immorality. And then the second list of things here, if you're going to develop and preserve a righteous sexual relationship, avoid every temptation to and occasion for immorality. If you recognize the fatal attraction, if you recognize that it's not anything to play with and to mess with, then you don't put yourself in places of temptation. You don't give yourself this notion and take on airs and saying, I'm tough, I can handle it, I'm much stronger than that, because you can't. And I would tell you, first of all, to fortify your resistance by contemplating the consequences. We've looked at them. We aren't going to go back over them again. But you need to understand that illicit sexual relationships and their consequences are not readily apparent in the beginning. That's why it's a fatal attraction. You know, and that's one of the strange things. As you see immorality glamorized in the media, they never show you the real consequences. Never. Everybody's out having this great time. They're young, debonair. Everything's going right for them. They're as immoral as the local dogs that were visiting our house when our dog was in heat. Yet everything's going fine for them. But that's not reality. And you never think about those things. And so I would say to you, you need to fortify your resistance by contemplating the consequences of immorality that we've already gone through. They will not be readily apparent, and therefore you need to fortify yourself with the Word of God, and you need to understand that if you dabble in this, if you play with this, if you toy with this, you're going to get caught. Scriptures, the proverb says it this way, and I can't take you immediately to the verse. I was just reading it the other day. It says, can a man take fire to his bosom and not be burned? And he says, don't think that you can play with this and not get burned. You may think you can, but you can't. But the only way that you can understand that is to hide the word in your heart. Children, young people, write it down on your paper and write it down in your hearts. Hide God's word in your heart. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not. And avoid every temptation and occasion for immorality. Avoid it. Notice what he says. Verse 8, keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of your house, of her house, lest these things come upon you. And then I would say to you, carry out your resistance by fleeing all sources of temptation. That's what we just read to you. You physically remove yourself from temptation. Now turn over again to Proverbs chapter 7, because here we see just the opposite of that. Notice in verse 6 of Proverbs 7, for at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense passing through the street near her corner, the corner of an adulterous woman. And he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes to meet him dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She's boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him with a brazen face, etc. But did you notice there the progression? He takes his way to her house. He puts himself in the way, not once, not twice, not three times, but he's there in the early evening. He's there in the later evening. He's there in the middle of the night, and he's there in the early morning. He's put himself in the place of temptation. I'm going to tell you parents, and I'll say this this very forthrightly. You keep track of where your children are. And you know, this notion, and I'm not putting children down. I have children who are older teenagers, and I have one child who's out of her teenage years. But you don't allow them just to be anywhere and everywhere at all hours of the night. And in fact, I personally believe, and you may take it for what it's worth, I believe that our children are mature, but I also know that they are they're human. And I think that we make a grave mistake when we simply follow the world's patterns of datings and allow young people to be out all the time by themselves, young men and young women. I think we make big mistakes when we put them in that kind of situation. I think it's far better for them to understand that they're welcome to come to our home and be with the family, or to go out with other couples, be together. But I think we're just flying in the face of this passage when we say, yeah, go ahead, go out and have a good time, and we'll see you when you get back. I think we're fooling ourselves. And you young people, I would just say to you, make it your practice to do that for yourselves. Physically remove yourself from temptation, because this young man did not. So physically remove yourself from temptation, and spiritually mortify lust. And what I mean by that is, don't feed on it. Don't allow your mind to dwell on that in which there is nothing wrong in its proper circumstances, but we ought not to dwell upon our sexual appetites and desires apart from marriage, and we shouldn't dwell on them even then. Job said that he would put no unclean thing before his eyes, and I think that's why. So we stay away from those things which would inflame our natural desires, since we know that we have a fatal attraction anyway. And then the last thing, and the one that I had hoped to spend more time on, and that is, devote yourself to your covenanted spouse. This is the means that God has given to us for avoiding immorality. We looked at that this morning. I was amazed again, Roger and I do not get together on what we're going to talk about in Sunday school and church, but we talked about that this morning, and Roger looked at 1 Corinthians 7, and I want you to do the same. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is a good thing for a man not to touch a woman. You see, this was a concern about the Corinthians. Corinth was an immoral city. It was the notorious seaport of Greece, and all that went along with that. And they were concerned about it. Notice what he says. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Marriage is the means by which, and the avenue through which, God has given us to direct our sexual energies and appetites. It is good. I want to emphasize that. It's good. We aren't talking about something that is bad and wicked and evil. We are talking about something which God created and God ordained. And it's so important and so vital that I would say to you children and to you who are not married that it is so precious and so important that you don't want to waste that on anybody, and you certainly don't want to waste it on everybody, but you devote yourself to the one that God would provide. It's that important. And so I would say to you, you're to be a one-woman man or a one-man woman. As we can see in 1 Timothy 3, it speaks only to the men, but I speak to both. And I want to say this to you young men. There's a double standard, and it's an ungodly double standard. The double standard says, yes, girls shouldn't be involved in any type of sexual relationships till they're married, but boys, you go ahead and do, guess what? It's wrong. And you young men, I want to tell you that you must take the leadership. You must. You will not be expected to by this world, but God expects you to. And so there ought to be, and that's why we see one of the things about one of the characteristics and the qualifications for an elder is he must be a one-woman man. What it means by that is not only that he only is the husband of one wife, but that means that his wife is the delight of his life. And he's not looking anywhere else. He's not attracted anywhere else. And so, having said that, let's go on and consider this. I want you to understand that the way to develop and to preserve righteous sexual relationships is to make use of the holy provision of marriage. And again, we can see this in the book of Hebrews. The scriptures are very clear about this. And again, it is not something that is bad or evil, but it is good. Verse 4 of Hebrews 13, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge." There's nothing wrong with sexual relationships within the marriage bound. But I would also tell you that you need to esteem and to value the estate of marriage. And this is what we see in verses 15 and following, a valuing of the marriage relationship. And what we see here is that this relationship and the sexual relationship within it is a very vital and important one. And we ought to value. I am so grateful to the Lord for my wife, and I'm reminded that houses and land are an inheritance from fathers, but a good wife is from the Lord. It's something that you can't find anywhere else. So esteem it. You make use of it, but not only make use of it, but you esteem and you value and you hold dear and cherish that relationship. Thirdly, I would tell you to develop your deepest fellowship with your spouse. And that's not something that comes naturally. But I will say this to you who are married. You who are married should be best friends. I'm so grateful that my mom picked out a real good wife for me. We were talking about that when she was back. My mother actually did fall in love with Bunny before I loved her, before I committed myself to her. But I will say this to you. Bunny is now, and always has been, since the time that I met her, my best friend. She is. And it makes our marriage a wonderful marriage. I think it makes for a solid home. And it's because it is not just a sexual relationship, but it is an intimacy that we share because we can speak about anything and because there is, and you know I love you all, but there is no one I would rather be with than my wife. No one I would rather be with than her. And I think that's proper and I think that's right. And I want to tell you something, that a lot of immoral relationships are brought about because one member of the marriage or another one thinks, oh, this person really understands me. And so when you are developing these relationships, I would say that you ought to develop your deepest fellowship with your spouse. And it will not come about naturally. It will come about with a great deal of hard work and making yourself vulnerable and going through the difficult times together. But it is those things that make for a solid marriage and a solid home. And then, finally, to develop and to preserve righteous sexual relationships, what this portion speaks about is devote yourselves to develop and practice biblical sexual intimacy in your marriage. And what I mean by that is, as in every other relationship, the world has everything turned upside down. And that is, in your sexual relationships, and I'm trying to be delicate here, but I want to be clear also. The rule in your sexual relationships is you are not being selfish and seeking selfish satisfaction. You are seeking to give satisfaction to your partner. You see, that's what's so wrong. Why do people involve in immorality? Because they want for themselves. I want this, I want that, I want the other thing. But that is not what Christ teaches us. What he teaches us in every other facet of life is just as true here. That we are to be the servants of others. And that's what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians 7. When he says, you know, the wife's body doesn't belong to her, but to her husband. And the husband's body doesn't belong to him, but to his wife. What's none of this business? It's my body and I'm going to do with what I want to. It's not biblical. But rather, we serve each other. And I would say to you that within that context, develop sexual intimacy. Be, as Roger said this morning, as he was mentioning, and some of you were there, some of you weren't, so I'll just repeat it, but Roger and Ann have 6 children, and he's always getting asked the question, what are you, Roman Catholic or something? And his response, which is a good one, and Jack said he's got to remember it, I've got to remember it too, and Roger's response has been, no, we're just passionate Presbyterians. And I think that's right. I would say to you, be passionate Presbyterians. Develop good, healthy sexual relationships. Commit yourself to please your spouse. And be satisfied and exhilarated in God's gift to you. You know, this is what it's speaking about here, as it says, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and be exhilarated always with her love. That's what it tells you to do. And we ought not to be afraid of that. I think that we ought to be affectionate. I think that we ought to be passionate, and I think we ought to be thankful to God for his good gift, and we ought to rejoice in it and serve each other to the glory of God. And I know that may sound just a little bit strange, but I believe God is glorified in our homes, and I believe God has given us this great gift to enjoy within that. And that type of enjoyment and that type of giving ourselves to each other will establish our homes, will guard us and protect us, will be pleasing to the Lord, and will make our relationships pleasing to him and a beacon to those who don't have the spiritual relationship that works its way out in the physical relationship. God is so good. Rejoice in the wife or the husband of your youth, and you will be preserved from all of these things. But do these things. Recognize that fatal attraction. It's a siren. It's going to attract you, and you need to beware. and then you avoid every temptation to and occasion for immorality. And you devote yourself now, if you're married, to your covenanted spouse. And if you're not married, you wait and devote yourself to that one whom God will give you. And may God protect us, and may God bless us, and give us fruit, godly seed, but also a godly testimony. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We praise you, O Lord, that you have given us the family and the relationships between husbands and wives. And we pray that you will guard us and preserve us, that we might be wary, and that we might use this counsel that you have given to us, this word of life, that we might guard those relationships, that you will be pleased, and that you will give us delight in you and in each other. And we pray for our children, Lord, as they face so many temptations and trials. We do beg you, Father, that you will grant to them grace. And we pray that you will restrain us, that you will enable us to mortify ungodly desires, and that we might be restrained by your word and set free by the Lord Jesus Christ, free to do your will. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your hymnals, please, to hymn 626. Bless the man that fears Jehovah, walking ever in his ways. By thy toil thou shalt be prospered and be happy all thy days. 626. Let's stand as we sing.
Bless the man that fears Jehovah, walking ever in his ways. By thy toil thou shalt be prospered and be happy all thy days. In thy wife thou shalt have gladness, she shall fill thy home with good. Happy in her loving service and the joys of motherhood. Joyful children, sons and daughters, shall about thy table meet. Olive plants in strength and beauty, full of hope and promise sweet. Lo, on him that fears Jehovah shall this blessedness attend. For Jehovah out of Zion shall to shalt see God's kingdom prosper all thy days till life shall cease. Thou shalt see thy children's children on thy people, Lord, be peace.
Now receive the benediction. And now may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen.